We have entitled our discourse this afternoon, The Christian's Adversaries. We're nearing the end of another year, brethren. How much progress have we attained in walking in the narrow way this past year? Conditions in the world are somewhat different, although not too much so, from the time that Jesus sent his disciples out into the world. Our enemies, like the enemies in Jesus' time, are battling hard to destroy our spiritual lives. Our Lord told his disciples that they would find themselves in the midst of wolves. He said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And these wolves are striving hard to destroy us. They are enemies of God, enemies of Christ, enemies of the truth, enemies of the kingdom, enemies of the proclamation of the message of the kingdom. Yes, our enemies are threefold: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We might ask, why is it that the world is our enemy? The world is our enemy because it has a wrong set of values, and because its spirit is one that will not help us make our calling and election sure. It has a spirit that will hinder us in our endeavors to overcome the things of this world that are of little worth. And this point is very plainly and very strongly set forth in the words of the Apostle John. "Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." 1 John 2:15-17. As we look to the true values in our lives, we find that a proper appraisal of these values has emphasized in our minds the truth of the Scripture that says, "The things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." That is, the things of this earth are temporary, just temporary. They're not anything to hang on to, and they will pass away. Every true Christian recognizes that this is a true presentation of our values. We could even say again that the things of the world are temporary, while the things of God are eternal. The world, as we come in contact with it today, and as it was back in Jesus' day, has the spirit of indifference towards the things of God. If this indifference should enter into the church, it would find its expression in the spirit of lethargy, in the spirit of complacency, the spirit of taking things for granted, the spirit which was in the church of Laodicea, lukewarmness, being neither hot nor cold, being unconcerned. We must not, dear brethren, allow ourselves to be indifferent to God and the kingdom, indifferent to the battling against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The cares of this life are the cares of the world. In the parable of Matthew 13:22, our Lord made this statement: "He that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This parable points out two very different enemies. Two different enemies in which we will meet in the world. The cares of this life form a frontal attack from our enemy, Satan. And Satan is well aware that every one of us has the responsibilities, first of all, of the tending to the cares of this life. But the question is, how do we deal with them? 1 Timothy 5:8 says that we must deal with our families. If we do not take care of them, we are worse than an unbeliever. Now, God counts our service to our families as a service to Him. And we'll rejoice in the opportunities and in the obligations that are afforded us to handle our duties wisely, as well as without them to take over all of our time and interests. Sometimes we can let the needs, though, of our families escalate in our minds and feel that we must supply them with the best of everything, or that we have not done our duty by them. Now, this leads, with a little help from the adversary, to seek after the deceitfulness of riches. For our Lord told us to watch out for these two generals in the army of this world. These are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. If we do not watch out for them, they'll outsmart us and we'll win the battle. We will be so completely surrounded by the thorns that our spiritual life will be choked, as Jesus expressed it in his parable. Now, where are these cares of this life? They are found in our homes. They are found in our social activities. They are found in our neighborhood contacts. They are found in our business life. They have to be handled in the proper way wherever they are found. It is so easy to become more involved than we ought in the many circumstances that come our way, and so easy to justify our involvement in them. We might truly say, well, I owe it to my wife. I owe it to my husband. I owe it to my children. We do, of course, owe a proper amount of our time and effort to every one of these cares of life, as we have read back in 1 Timothy 5:8. However, the question we have to answer as we fight this good fight of faith against our enemy, the worldly spirit, is, are we depriving God of something that He has a legitimate right to expect, since we have consecrated our lives to His service? Our first allegiance, dear brethren, we all know, is to God. Are we rendering unto Caesar more than it is his due? Are we sacrificing, or rendering, that is, unto God, less than it is his due? This is the question which we must search our inmost souls to answer honestly. I'd like to read a man a comment from back yesterday in December the 10th. December the 10th, his comment came from 1 Samuel 2:30. Them that honor me will I honor. And the comment went this way. To honor God implies putting God first in our life. On the one hand, this means that we set ourselves constantly and successfully against that which God sets himself. That is, against Satan, the world, and the flesh, as they appear in sin and error and selfishness and worldliness within and without. On the other hand, it means to set ourselves constantly and successfully in favor of that in favor of which God sets himself. That is, meditation on and spread of God's Word, character development in harmony with God's Word, endurance of evil for loyalty to God's Word, and watchfulness and prayer in harmony with God's Word. For such God will truly honor. In this life, he honors them with the spirit of sonship, with the understanding of his Word, with the access to the throne of grace, with the privilege of service and separateness from sin, error, selfishness, and worldliness, with the development of Christ's likeness, and with the victory in their battles. In the next life, he will honor them with the divine disposition of nature, sights, glorification, association, inheritance, office and work. Unquote. Now we read, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. If success in the affairs of this life, or if success in worldly riches to any extent seduces us from our consecration and devotion to God, then as Christians we are failing in our duties towards our Heavenly Father. There have been many successful failures among the Christian world. Also, there are many whom the world may and does classify as failures who will be able later to tell a real success story as they sit with Christ upon his throne, partaking of the glory, honor, and immortality and eternal life. If we want to know how rich we really are, we should not ask ourselves the question of how much money and property will we leave to our family when we die. The important question that we will ask is, how much will we take with us when we die? That's the important concern. Let us be rich towards God. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. Let us then, dear brethren, be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, among whom we should, I'm added this word, shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2:15. If we have fought the battle against the world to the extent that we have become lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, then we have attained some success. We have gained some victory over the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. We must remember then, brethren, that success is a journey, not a destination. Now we have another enemy to battle constantly, and that is the flesh. Yes, the flesh is an enemy with its ambitions, with its passions, with its human desires, and with its dreams. The flesh is subject to temptation from without, and prone to weaknesses from within. Our battle is not merely to control the urges of fleshly gratification. It is more than that. It is a battle of the human nature against the spiritual nature. It is the proper, wholesome aims and ambitions to which the world has a legitimate right, versus the aims and the desires and the hopes and the prospects of the child of God. It is the battle of self-will against the doing of God's will. It is the proper appraisal of what is of real value, because the things of the flesh are temporal, where the things of God are eternal. A very familiar text of Scripture to us, as Bible students reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your sacrifices holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renovating of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How can we avoid being conformed to this world? That's a good question. How can we stimulate the work of being transformed into the image of God, its dear Son? That's another good question. For this is a work that must go on in our lives. Romans 12:3 reads and helps to understand, "I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." This is a wonderful text. And another one is the 16th verse of the same chapter of Romans 12. And this reads, and Paul concludes his argument where he says, "Be not wise in your own conceits." And then in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, the great apostle Paul also says, "Be you not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh, yes, he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, some people just naturally love possessions. Consequently, they have to fight harder against the world and the spirit of the world and their excessive desire to heap up possessions. People in the world do not have this battle as the Christian has this battle, because they have a right to earthly things and possessions as long as they do not gain them at the expense of others. Looking around them at so many in want and need, however, should inspire them to give up some of these desires. We're talking about those in the world now, which are not necessary to remain alive, and to share with others those things that are necessary to their staying alive. We think in a way that the world does just that. We have many philanthropists in the world today that are giving their time and their money and their efforts to help the world of mankind, and that's the right way that it should be. But in Philippians 3:3, we must read these words: "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And then again in the second chapter, in the third verse, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each," he's talking to you and to me, brethren, "let each esteem each other better than themselves. And to do this is to control pride and selfishness." To do this is essential to be good children of the Lord, to follow the loving precepts of His Word, to love ourselves and all others equally. In fact, the Christian is called upon to love others more than himself. This is essential if we would win our battle against that enemy which we call our flesh. But we're not through battling, for we have another fearsome one, a wolf in sheep's clothing, if it were, the very devil himself, to battle against. Yes, besides the world and besides the flesh, there is always the devil. And he is a very sly foe, for he uses both our flesh and the world as his tools to trip us up. He convinces some people that he does not exist at all. That is very disalarming. Today he embraces the philosophy that whatever you wish to do and gives you pleasure, you should feel free to do it. If it pleasures you or pleases you, how can it be wrong? Sometimes this attitude can disarm us as Christians. The devil is busy at all times. The Word of God says, your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He stalks about seeking whom he may devour, and then whom resist. We must resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Yes, 1 Peter tells us to be steadfast in the faith, to resist the devil. Faith is a very simple weapon, a very effective weapon, a very necessary weapon. Our faith is in our Heavenly Father's Word, in which he has warned us about our adversary. We do not want to be like Adam and Eve, who accepted Satan's lie even though it contradicted the words of God. Satan is still trying to destroy our faith, even today. Every truth that has separated us as a people of God, every truth that has given us an understanding of the lengths and the breadths and the heights and the depths of God's love, every truth that has been used to reveal to us the justice, the wisdom, the love, and the power of God as it is expressed in the divine plan of the ages. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices, dear brethren. We are told to put on the whole armor of God. We are not ignorant of his devices, no. And if we put on this whole armor of God, we will be able to stand against the wiles of this devil of ours. Ephesians 6:11. Let us remain steadfast in the faith. Let us stand for the purity of the gospel of the kingdom. For if we do, we will be unassailable by our adversary. In Luke 8:12, our Master said, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. He has done that to individuals. He has done it, in fact, to whole organizations. He has done it to us if we do not remain steadfast in the faith. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. Hebrews 2:1. So must we fight the world, the spirit of the world, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of the world, the lethargy of the world, the complacency of the world. Yes, we must fight all of these things. We must also fight our flesh, with its pride, with its selfishness, with its desires to be somebody, instead of honoring the Lord. Then of the truth, and to stand by the Word of God, because we must fight the spirit of the flesh with its pride and with its selfishness and with its desires to be somebody, instead of honoring the Lord. Then also we must fight the devil with his attempts to confuse the issues of the truth and to stand by the Word of God. Because if we don't, the devil will take that Word of God out of our hearts. This is a battle. We're not in it alone. If we were in this battle alone, we would be defeated almost before it began. Let us therefore consider our comrades in this fight, the ones upon whom we can depend. They are the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. With us is the Lord our God to help us. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8. Yes, the Lord is my strength. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verse 6. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua 1, verse 9. Is there not great consolation in these words? We realize that it is in His strength that we will win the conflict. Because as the conflict rages, decisions have to be made, and sometimes it seems that we fight alone. But brethren, we have never, never fought alone. No one fights the good fight of faith alone. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yes, in this battle, the Lord will always be there. Whithersoever thou goest, and it is because of our knowledge of this that the battle is really worthwhile. It gives us courage to know that we are fighting under the banner of our captain of our salvation, and to do his bidding and to keep his commandments must be the desire of our hearts. There is dew on one flower and not on another. Why? Simply because one flower opens its cup to receive the dew and the refreshment that comes with the dew, while another closes its cup and permits the dew to fall away. And so also, brethren, with us, if we open our hearts to the promises of Almighty God, the promises of help, the promises of strength for every time of need, the promises of the providences of God, then we will go forth strong in the realization of the goodness of our God towards us and of His unswerving mercy and grace, and in the strength that these promises have always given to the people of God. It is because of these promises that we will never, never shrink from the battle. We have the truth, brethren. And what a sanctifying power the truth has been to us in our lives. It has helped us to be transformed into the likeness of God's dear Son, not to be conformed to this world. It has given us an understanding of true values. It has enlightened us concerning what the will of God is in our lives of today, and what is good and well-pleasing and perfect in His sight. Every one of us has thrilled with the words of the song, "Truth, how sacred is the treasure. Teach us, Lord, its worth to know. Vain the hope and short the pleasure which from other sources flow." Yes, if we hold on to the truth will hold on to us. We talked about the devil. If the devil cannot take the truth from us by injecting erroneous doctrines into our minds, what will he try to do? He will try to do so in another way, by making us complacent. He will try to make us forget that we are Bible students, that we have dedicated our lives to the service of Almighty God. A difficult pressure of life today is conformity, conformity to the general pattern that is all around us. This is not searching for the truth. This mode of living contains within itself the seeds of indifference. The Lord has given us fundamental doctrines, which are the truth. They will never change. Let us study. Continue to study that we might grow, in grace and in the knowledge of these truths. Because as we will keep ourselves and our thinking within the framework of the harvest message, we will never go wrong. We have each other to help us. We're a family. We have each other to help us in this battle against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The apostle chose his words well when he wrote, "To them that have attained like precious faith." We just talked about that this morning, 1 Peter 1:1. Just think of the beauty of those words. What a blessing it is to have fellowship with those of like precious faith. It has been a source of encouragement to us that we have others who can share our fellowship and participate in our mutual love for the Lord and for the truth and for the brethren. The brethren have been a source of stimulation to us many times. When zeal and faith have lagged, yes, let us who are in Christ bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Let us stand shoulder to shoulder, encouraging our brethren as they too fight their difficult war with the world, the flesh, and the brethren. In Malachi 3:16 and 17, "Then they that reverence the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. They spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that reverence the Lord." The word is feared, but it should be rendered reverence. "And those that thought upon his name. And they will be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." The words of our Heavenly Father. We have this wonderful knowledge that, yes, our God is making up his jewels right now. Are we going to be one of them? We have that hope. We have that desire. We know for whom this text of Scripture was written. It was written for those who earnestly seek to do the will of the Heavenly Father and to please him. We speak often one with another because we need the help. And we need the encouragement which we receive from one another. We must never forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Never. Because we need the fellowship one with another. Even when there are only two or three, nevertheless, those two or three can rejoice because they know that Almighty God said they will be mine when I make up my jewels. Margin reads special treasure. I like that. "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Our battle will be won or lost not by the big things we do, but by the little things. The little sacrifices, overcoming of pride and self-will, small expressions of sympathy, little acts of unselfishness, considering others more than considering ourselves. little victories over little temptations. Taking advantage of small opportunities to witness to someone sitting beside us on a bus. Yes, to someone over the back fence, maybe, or in our work that we come in contact with. Yes, even someone who is a casual acquaintance. Making small sacrifices in unity with others, by which the greater witness to the kingdom can be given, will win our battle, dear brethren. If we take care of the little things in this war, the big things will be taken care of, not by ourselves, but by the Lord. Expressions of love and sympathy and understanding, these little sacrifices show our willingness to suffer with Him, to die with Him, and with our brethren. We have deeper and sweeter fellowship with our Lord Jesus. The truth is attracted more and more into our hearts as we gain a deeper appreciation of its beauty. Teach us, Lord, it's worth to know. It also attracts the brethren into a deeper and closer fellowship with each other. So then, together with the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, we will continue to fight each battle, and by God's grace, we will finally gain the complete victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen. Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy name. Dear Father, as we finish this year under Thy care and Thy guidance through the loving kindness of Jesus, our beloved Lord and Savior, who has made this great sacrifice for us. May we continue the great battle of fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. May we win this battle, Father, is our prayer. Looking to Thee in simple faith and trust in Thy wonderful promises, that Thou wilt be with us. Continue, Father, to be with us and Thy children. Be with those this day who are going through their trials, their difficulties. Give them the help, the courage, the faith, and the strength that they all need. And as we leave this place today, let us vow, Father, to strive more diligently against our adversaries. For we know that unless we become overcomers, we will not see Thy kingdom. And this kingdom we desire, Father, desire it with all of our hearts and minds. Continue now with us, we pray, through the only name we may approach Thee, through the merit of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.